The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
God, the source of all good gifts, give us light for our souls. Give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, so we might be open to your presence. Amen. If you would like to follow the First Testament lesson, please follow by looking on page 50 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. This section of Exodus is on Moses at the burning bush. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was burning. It was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burning up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry and the count of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir. Deb, David, that was great. We turn our attention now to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We're in the second chapter, and this is one of those sort of famous pieces from the Apostle Paul. It's called the Great Christ Hymn in Philippians. You can find it on page 197 of the New Testament. And my guess is that even by the time Paul's writing here, which is probably no more than 25 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection, the church has already composed sort of some of its theology and hymns, and this is one of those pieces. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. It was a movement that almost failed to launch. And it didn't fail to launch because the people in the movement were passionately committed. These were people who would go anywhere, talk to anyone, even sacrifice their own lives for the movement. So it wasn't that. It wasn't that they didn't have a great cause, because they believed that the one they followed, that the one they told people about, was indeed the Savior of the world, the true King of Kings. And they knew this because he had died, he'd been crucified, but he had been raised from the dead, and they had seen him and talked to him. It didn't fail, almost, or fail to launch, because they weren't sort of empowered. The Spirit was there empowering them to go and tell people about Jesus. No, it almost failed to launch because of a single word. And that word was doulos. Doulos. Because when they talked about this Jesus, they often talked about him as a doulos. When Jesus had talked about himself, he talked about himself as a doulos. When Paul talked about Jesus, he talked about Jesus as a doulos. And so what's a doulos? Well, now that you asked, doulos is the Greek word for servant or slave. It's used interchangeably. Because Jesus, throughout his ministry, kept saying things like, well, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. I came to be a doulos. Jesus would do doulos-like things when he was in the upper room, and he wrapped his clothes around him and washed the disciples' feet. That's what a doulos did. In this passage out of Philippians, Paul says that when Jesus descended, he took on himself the form of a doulos, a slave or a servant. And let me be honest, in the first century, no one wanted to be a doulos. Even douloses didn't want to be douloses. No one wanted to be a servant in the sense of you got ordered around. It was menial work. You were abused. You were thought of as being sometimes, often, almost less than human. And here the movement, the Jesus movement, kept telling people, look, we're following this guy who's a doulos. And both Greeks and Jews, neither of them really wanted much to do with a movement following a doulos. And I have to say, even though Christianity has grown to be the largest religion in the world, I don't think we're still comfortable with Jesus as a doulos. I mean, we're comfortable with Jesus in lots of other ways. We're comfortable with Jesus as the cosmic Christ, the one who with God created everything, that he is this majestic Christ of the universe. We're okay with Buddy Jesus. And you know, Buddy Jesus? That you can see poster. I mean, the Jesus who's a real dude who just hangs out with you and gives you a hug when you need it. We're comfortable with that Jesus. We're comfortable with the Jesus we can go steady with, that we sing all these sort of love songs to Jesus, and We're even comfortable, I think, often with angry Jesus. And angry Jesus, if you're a conservative, it's angry Jesus with the liberals. And if you're a liberal, it's the angry Jesus with the conservatives. So I think a lot of people are comfortable with angry Jesus. But somehow, Jesus is servant. That is just kind of unnerving. And I say that because sort of across the religious spectrum, what we see is this: we don't really want Jesus to be a servant. This is one of my favorite. There was a pastor who's now, I think, in Phoenix, but he started this massive mega church with all sorts of extension mega churches. And one Sunday he said, "You know, I wouldn't want to follow a Jesus that I could beat up." Meaning, I don't want to follow a servant Jesus. Mm-mm. In fact, he wanted to know who Jesus would smack down. And he didn't just mean in a conversation, a theological debate. He meant who Jesus would sort of pin to the ground. Because he didn't want a servant Jesus. He wanted a manly man Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus that he thought was out there. Or I found this out this week, that somewhere here in Michigan, I wasn't quite clear on where it was, there is a church that has built its own MMA octagon, mixed martial arts. And on a regular basis, they have church members and others come in to beat the living daylights out of each other to show that Christians aren't wimps. So much for a servant Jesus. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this struggle over what it means for Jesus to be a servant, a doulos? Well, I think where we need to begin is we need to begin by looking at what I think how the Bible would define what it means for Jesus, and as we'll discover in a minute, God to be servants. That's right, for God to be servant. And the way we do this is the way I want to define it, is that servant in this case, doulos in this case, can be defined this way. It is when an individual puts compassion into action to serve those in need. That's the biblical definition, I believe, of what Jesus and God are when we talk about them as servants. It is putting compassion into action in order to serve or help those in need. But to see that, let's go back to the stories. Let's begin with the Exodus story. And Mary, as I said, great job with all the ites, the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. So the backstory, most of you probably know, but just to sort of fill in, the backstory is that the Israelites, the 12 tribes, 12 sons, had come to Egypt because there was a famine in Israel. And Pharaoh had allowed them to settle and sent them to the land of Goshen. And they were herders, and they became extraordinarily successful. They multiplied, they were blessed. Everything was going great, and that was the problem, because after a while, the Egyptians looked at these foreigners who were multiplying and doing great things, and they became afraid of them. And so the Egyptians enslaved them and made them work for them. And that wasn't too bad, but then along the way, they became even more afraid, and they decided that they didn't want them multiplying and becoming this great and powerful nation within their nation, and so they decided that genocide was the answer. And the way they were going to do this was that every male child born was to be killed, that the midwives, when they delivered the child, the children were to kill them. And in that moment, the life for the people of Israel became so horrendous that they cried out to God. And this is where we pick up Moses and the burning bush, we're going to sort of set that aside for the moment. It's the conversation that happens afterwards. It's what God tells Moses. And I want you to listen to this again. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. Observe here isn't just kind of I caught a casual glance. I just sort of saw it out of the corner of my eye. Observed here is that God has taken a long, hard look at what's happening to the people of Israel. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. This hearing is not what some people call guy hearing, that we, you know, don't really hear it. This is heard it and taken it in, internalized it. Heard their cries. And then, indeed, I know their sufferings. And a better translation of that is, I feel their pain. God doesn't just internalize what God sees or what God hears. God internalizes the very pain of God's people. And because of that, out of God's deep compassion, God says, and now I have come down to deliver them. Think about that. God says, I have come down to deliver them. Sound familiar from Philippians? That God's deep and profound compassion for God's people is such that God will step out of this sort of universal role and come down to liberate these people. God is putting compassion into action to help these people who cannot free themselves. This is God acting as servant. And now we hear echoes of that when we turn to Philippians. That Paul was the good Jew. Paul understood Jesus' role in the world as an extension of all that God was and that God does. And so when he begins to talk to the Philippians here, he's drawing on that sense of God's deep and profound compassion. This time, not just for Israel or the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Because when Christ makes this choice to come down and be one of us, he does it for the world, for all of humanity. And in this amazing hymn, it doesn't specifically say, and Jesus had compassion. But what we hear is that Jesus is, you know, however you want to visualize it, is in heaven in the presence of God, is equal with God. It says Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be exploited. In other words, it wasn't that Jesus could say, well, listen, I'm above all of this down there. I'm God. I can do anything I want. I can have anything I want. No, instead, Jesus comes down. Just like God in the burning bush comes down. Jesus comes down taking the form of a doulos, even to the point of being crucified on a cross. That's the compassion that Christ has for the world. That he was willing to give his life to set us free. Julie talked in the prayer of confession, talked about this new day that we are made new people. That this is what Christ's servanthood, his doulosness, if you will, accomplished for us. He set us free to be new people, to live the kind of lives that reflect God's grace and love to the world. That's what being a servant means.
It's not being subservient. It's not just doing menial tasks. It's not having people order you around. Because notice, God doesn't order Jesus to come. God doesn't say, you must come down. You must go. It's your time. Now do what your dad tells you to do. Jesus chooses. He chooses out of his compassion and his love for the world. So what does this mean for us, for you and me? You have to come back next week to find out. Because remember, each of following Jesus series, we look at the attributes of God, and then we look at what it means for us. And so on this day, what I hope we will see is that the God we worship is not some remote dictator who stands above creation and sort of tells us what to do, but is instead a God who comes down to serve us, to save us, to liberate us, to free us. And so what I want you to do, my challenge for all of us this week then, is to take some time, morning, evening, sometime on our drive, and replay, look in our memory banks, and find a time when you were in need, and God came down to you. A time when you didn't know what was next, when you needed a door open, when you needed a friend, when you needed someone next to you, when God came down and served you. And just let that live within you. Give thanks for it. Praise God for it. And in that, come to know God and Christ more deeply as the doulos who loves you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so incredibly grateful that you are willing to come down and be with us and serve us and love us. Help us to always be grateful for that, for every moment. In Christ's name, amen.